Good morning. Welcome to Evergreen Baptist Church of Los Angeles, and happy 4th of July week, I guess. This week is 4th of July, and I don't know how many of you have bought fireworks or are getting ready for barbecues or different things. Hopefully, you can all enjoy an extra day off of the week this week. But as we get ready to jump into our new sermon series, I just want to take some time, being 4th of July weekend, to pray for our nation. So would you join me as we continue in this posture of prayer? Heavenly Father, as Angelenos in this amazing city that is part of a larger and in many ways a beautiful nation, Father, we continue to pray that you would guide and direct our country and the leadership here. We know that there are many things that make this country beautiful, the various cultures and people and backgrounds that make up the United States of America. But we also recognize, Lord, that with our history comes a lot of pain, comes a lot of mistakes, comes a lot of sin, as with every country, and we're no different. And so we continue to pray because we recognize that even though there is much that is good about this nation, there's still a lot of work to be done. And so sometimes, Lord, we forget that our leaders and the leaders that are in our government and in power in this nation need to be prayed for as well. And so this morning, we just take a moment to ask, Lord, for your divine guidance for our nation. We know that there continue to be points of injustice, grave injustice, within our borders, and we continue to ask for your help and for your movement. We continue to ask that you would unleash the power of your people within your church, Lord, to be signs of hope, tangible signs of hope in this season of our country. And so, Lord, we move toward this national holiday, this holiday where we celebrate freedom and the birth of our nation, we pray, Lord, that this 4th of July would be a day that we can actually move more toward the beauty of our nation than away from the ugliness of it. That our communities and our celebrations and the things that we do in honor of this nation would be things that make this country better. And better for not just ourselves, but better for all those within our borders. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to be over this nation and over our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to amaze us with who you are and the depth and the complexity and the majesty that you long to reveal more and more to us. Be with us, Lord, as we dive into your scriptures today, as we start off a new season for the sermon series in our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rebecca, there you are. Rebecca, I don't know if you, I know you can't say which TV series you're a part of, but does it rhyme with The Stocking Bread by any chance? I feel like I have to ask you all these questions about, you know, well, tell me, is it on AMC or CBS or... Speaking of TV, those of us who are around and watching early television, either after World War II into the early 1980s, may remember some of the screens that have filled our old CRT televisions. There's the Indian head test pattern. There's the color bars once television sets transitioned into color. And these screens that symbolized many things symbolized actually the end of a broadcast day or worse, a disruption in your regularly scheduled television programming. This summer, our sermon series will actually be about, in a way, a disruption in our regularly scheduled programming. Our sermon series will be about how an encounter with the risen Christ for us becomes an experience of divine disruption in our lives. As creatures of habits, humans often fall into these same unchanging patterns of action, and for Christians, even of belief. We can fall into these patterns of belief that sort of put us in a rut, put us in a routine. And while routines can be good, structure can be good for our lives to help us accomplish things, to help us be productive, to help us get through our day and structure our days so that we can fill them with all sorts of activities, routine can also confine our understanding of who God is and what he can do. And so today, as we think about a disruption in our lives, maybe for many of us, the Indian head test pattern is not relevant to us. And so this is what disruption would look like today. And for those of us who watch Netflix and binge on Netflix, this is the most infuriating, frustrating screen you could have. I was actually having a conversation with some of the women here this morning about how human beings, we're addicted to some of our devices, and when this screen comes on, we realize how deep that addiction is when our internet goes out. You know, much of my childhood summers, much of my childhood was spent with my grandparents. And in the summers, when I would have school off and spend long days with them, I would go through the morning, and every day around lunchtime, my grandmother would turn on the television in the kitchen, and she would turn it to Guiding Light. Okay, good. I'm glad there's a response, because I was like, I don't know if anybody... Well, I'm sure half of this congregation probably has heard of Guiding Light or has seen one of these daily soap operas. How many people, are you guys into soap operas? I see some people shaking their heads. Me neither. For a kid, this was such a boring thing. Every day in the summer, just watching these characters, I don't know what they were doing. But I remember thinking, how does grandma keep watching this day after day for hours on end? Nothing ever happens. Maybe somebody gets killed by some doctor or whatever, but the story just doesn't really, there's not really a dynamic nature to these stories. I hope I'm not offending anybody, soap opera fans. If you like them, God bless you. But for me, it was just not engaging. And when I was doing some research about Guiding Light, I found out that Guiding Light started in 1937 as a radio broadcast. And then as television became more of a staple in American households, it made its way over to television for a total of 72 years on the air. Wow. And you thought 10 seasons of whatever, you know, The Walking Dead on Netflix was a lot. Like 72 years of television programming or of broadcast programming, including the radio. That's a lot. And I was bored with one summer of Guiding Light. That's just such a long time. And I begin to think, you know, our faith, our lives of faith, if left unchecked, can become like this unending soap opera. I mean, that kind of longevity is great. You look at people who have been walking with Jesus for a long time, and there's something just so admirable, because through the thick and thin, through the ups and downs of life, there is this commitment and this determination to walk with Jesus until their dying day. And that kind of longevity is great. But if it becomes like this unending, mundane routine in your life that has no dynamic quality, that has no new turns, new twists, no places of challenge, no places of growth, where everything is just sort of this stagnant body of water, you have to wonder, does God want something more for us? Does God have something more for us? Perhaps this summer, God wants to prepare you to be disrupted. Maybe you've been stuck in a rut for months or even years for whatever reason. in your faith, and you just don't expect God to surprise you anymore. You've seen what he's done in your life. You've been to church a long time, so you know what God's done in other people's lives and even in the life of our own church. And you really just don't expect God to surprise you anymore. My hope this summer is that individually, God would cause this wonderful upheaval in your life and in your faith to open your eyes to some of the magnificence of Jesus Christ. And I hope that we would also experience not just an individual upheaval, but a corporate reorientation as well. That God would, as a church, bring us to a point of upheaval and renewal, that we might begin to expect new things from this God. This Sunday, last year, was actually my first Sunday as senior pastor, marking the finale of one extremely fruitful season for the life of this church, but also the start of a new one. And it dawned on me that many of us, myself included, in this church have been here for so long that we have come to expect the shape of our ministry here at Evergreen to look a certain way, to feel a certain way, to taste a certain way. And while we show gratitude for that rich history, we're a 93-year-old church, while we show gratitude for this rich history of Evergreen, I also believe that God wants to do new things here. I believe that he wants to show us that this 93-year-old church, almost a century old, can be reborn each season, renewed each season, and produce new and different fruit for that season. Even with those of us who have been here for decades, that this would be a place of new life for you. Now, before we jump too far ahead, I wanted to take these weeks in the summer to prepare us and to be molded by God, who often likes to shake things up and bring new life to stagnant places. So would you turn with me for our communion devotional this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. And I'm going to read this story. We're going to read the story of Jesus when he calls his first disciples in the Gospel of Luke. It says, "One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' Simon answered, 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets.' When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help him. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, 'Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people.' So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him." Jesus is by the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Gennesaret, and he's teaching this crowd near these fishermen as they've finished their evening of fishing, or their night of fishing. And the crowd is so big that he sees one of the boats and he climbs into them. It belongs to Simon Peter, and he tells Peter to sail the boat out, put the boat out a little bit from the shore. So it kind of creates this natural amphitheater so that he can begin speaking to the crowds of people that are gathered here to hear his teaching. After he teaches this crowd, Jesus tells Peter, "Why don't you sail actually a little further into deeper water and let down your nets?" Peter's sitting there and he reminds him, Jesus, didn't you see? Like we actually didn't catch anything last night. There's nothing there. Moreover, fishermen would have known that after fishing all night, actually the middle of the day when it begins to be hot is not a great time for fishing. And so who is this carpenter who comes and tells these fishermen what to do and how to do their job? But for some reason, Peter decides to humor this Jesus. They lower their nets then, and lo and behold, they start catching fish. So many fish that it says that the fishing nets begin to break. And they have to wave over their other fishing boat in their little fishing company to come and help. And so these two boats start bringing the fish onto their boats, onto their little fishing boats. There's so much fish now that not only are their nets beginning to break, but the two boats begin sinking. That's a lot of fish. These are fishing boats. They're made to catch fish. This is so much that both boats begin to sink as they are fishing in the middle of the day. You see, this is more than just a good day of fishing. There's something strange about this event, something otherworldly. The catch was something in Peter's mind that had to be divine. You see, again, as fishermen, as professional fishermen, this is what they do. They've had good days and they've had bad days. They've had large catches before, but something about this catch was different, otherworldly, almost, I would say, eerie. Even the Sea of Galilee could not naturally produce this catch on its own. And so Peter falls at Jesus' knees and he says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." What Peter experiences is shocking enough in this catch, in this event. It's so shocking and so surprising that it produces fear in Peter. He's actually kind of disturbed. Maybe not fear of harm, but fear that comes from the reverence of the might and the power and the miraculous nature of Jesus Christ. What's even more interesting is that in the passage directly before this, we find out that Peter and Jesus have already met. In fact, Jesus actually goes to Peter's house where his mother-in-law is sick from a very high fever. And Jesus rebukes this fever, and the fever leaves, and his mother-in-law immediately starts waiting on her household guests. Peter's already seen a miracle. Now, I don't know the kind of relationship he has with his mother-in-law. Maybe to him it wasn't a miracle. But Peter still witnesses something miraculous. He witnesses healings. And actually, the text goes on to say that people brought their sick and brought their even demon-possessed to Jesus, and Jesus was healing all these people. So Peter's witnessed the miracles of Jesus before, actually just a little while before, in his own home. But something about this catch is different. Something about this catch catches him off guard, disrupts whatever he's been thinking in his life up until now. This is the thing that was the game changer. The moment where Peter actually experiences such an upheaval in his life that he's no longer able to continue as he did before. Now, Luke uses this phrase in the text, which is a common literary device for Luke, to stress the new stage that begins in a person's life once they encounter Jesus. And he uses just this phrase, which the text translates as "from now on," but in a way that communicates that this is now the turning point. Peter falls on his knees, "Lord, depart from me, go away. I'm a sinful man." And Jesus says, "Fear not, but from now on, things are going to be different. from now on, you are not going to catch fish like this. You're going to catch people. From now on, you're going to be my disciple. From this point on, he will begin a new life, no longer pulling in fish, but other people, as he begins to speak about the transforming power of Jesus Christ into his community, into his nation, and into the world. And so Peter, James, and John pull their boats ashore. They leave their nets, leave their jobs, in a sense, leave their families, and they follow this Jesus. The thing about this story is it reminds me that God is always overwhelmingly more magnificent than we realize. There's never a point where we have him figured out, where we say, like, yeah, I know God. I kind of know how he's going to act. I know what he's going to do. I have him figured out. There's never a point where we know fully who he is, where we can sit back and relax, because maybe we feel like he can never surprise us again. The moment we find ourselves thinking that God can be contained, that's the moment when our nets break. That's the moment when our boats sink. Actually, though, that sounds bad, having the nets in our life break and the boats in our life sink. However, though, I think that's a good thing. It's a good thing when God breaks our nets. It's a good thing when God sinks our boats. It's actually something to be desired. The cross is the ultimate divine disruption in human history. Acts chapter 2, verse 24 says that even death could not hold him. Even death could not hold this Jesus, just as the nets could not hold this catch of fish. And so when God brings disruption to our lives, God brings disruption with the power of resurrection. This power that could not even hold Jesus in death breaks free, unleashes this God who brings new life to dying places. That's the power that disrupts us, that breaks nets, that sinks the boats in our life. And so this morning, as we approach the communion table, I want to invite you to be disrupted, to let your nets be broken and let your boats sink, to let God surprise you, to let God begin to untie and loosen and free your faith, your life, and everything you know about him. He is the God who makes all things new, the scripture tells us, who always has more to show us, more to teach us, more to do in and through us. And so if you feel stuck this morning, stagnant, hopeless, for whatever reason, because of the circumstances in your life, because of what's happening in our world around us, or just because your faith in this God has just needed a period of refreshing lately, I invite you to make this table the epicenter of that disruption in your life. To let God have the freedom to do something new, to surprise you, to shock you, and to amaze you. As the ushers come forward, let me pray for our time at the table. Not the ushers, the communion servers. Call for the communion servers. Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians says, "For what I received from the Lord, I pass on to you." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Father, your work on the cross through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. That was the moment, Lord, where for us, your church, your people, everything changed. It was the ultimate disruption in our life, in our routine. That wherever we were, wherever we are, new life, renewed hope, healing can enter in. And as Jesus said from Peter, from now on, things could be different. And so I pray for each person here individually that we might welcome that disruption in our lives, that we might begin to get excited over that kind of upheaval that you want to bring, that you want to show us the depth of who you are, the richness of what our faith can be, the beauty of what a relationship, a truly intimate relationship with you can mean to us. And I want to pray for us as a congregation, as we come to the end of our first year after a major transition in leadership, that we might begin to look to the future, not to expect you to continue to do the same things, but we might anticipate the new things that you would do and get excited that your Spirit continues to breathe new life into us, that you bring life to dead and stagnant places, that you bring new birth to churches that are 93 years old. Help us, Lord, to get excited about how your Spirit is beginning to move in this congregation now. To yearn, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts to be a part of that. Disrupt us, O Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.